There's a book entitled Folk Psalms of Faith, and it tells a story about H.A. Ironside. Some of you may not be familiar with Dr. Ironside, late 1800s, early 1900s, associated with Moody, also a significant evangelist during that time. He preached at Moody many times, but also preached at the funeral of Billy Sunday, significant theologian in the, 20th century, I guess, the 1900s, during that time. There's a story about Dr. Ironside where he was eating at a restaurant one day, and it was a crowded restaurant, so the individual asked him, could I sit with you? And he said, sure. After the individual sat down, Dr. Ironside went and began to pray and give thanks for his food. The individual sitting across from him looked at him and asked him, did he have a headache? He said, no. And the individual said, well, are you sick? Is something wrong with your food? And Dr. Ironside said, no, I just like to stop and give thanks to the Lord for my meals. And this individual looked at him and said, I never do that. I've earned what I have by the sweat of my brow, and I don't stop to give anybody thanks for what I have. I just jump right in. And Dr. Ironside, who was known to have had kind of a witty sense of humor, looked at him and said, you're just like my dog, always jumps in and never gives thanks. And I just wonder how many of us act like dogs when it comes to the Father's favor. He blesses us in so many ways, and so often we're quick to absorb, consume what He's given us. And yet very rarely do we really pause and give thanks to the one through whom all blessings flow. Right? Oh yeah, when it's Thanksgiving time, we'll stop and we'll give thanks to Him. But generally, you've heard it said, the attitude of gratitude, that's something that is becoming less and less a part of who we are, even as Christians. Many of you in this congregation, in this service, remember the days when it used to be said, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, thank you, ma'am, please, right? How often do you hear that nowadays? Rarely. Right? And it's not just South Florida, it's all around. There is this idea that I'm owed it, I'm deserving of it, it's you should give it to me, and there's no reason to be grateful. There's this instant gratification that is so prevalent in our society, but it's also even prevalent in our churches and in us as well. We strive really hard to get our boys to say thank you and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and it is a battle, and it's a battle. But even think of it this way. Some of you have had students who turned 16. Remember when you were a child and you got your driver's license and it was a blessing for your parents to let you take the car out, if they let you take it out, to go out on a date. Do you remember that? Nowadays, it's not good enough to be given the parents' car. I don't want to be seen in my parents' car. I need my own car, and you know what? It can't just be a beater car. I deserve a brand new car. Anybody have teenagers like that? They're all around us. That's their expectation, deserving and not grateful or thankful. It's a reminder to us that, generally speaking, we take many things for granted, and our hearts generally do not respond with hearts of thanks. And this is most serious when we consider our own salvation. Let me just ask you this. How many of you this morning woke up and said, thank you, Lord, for giving me this day? We probably rolled out of bed. I got to get coffee. I got to turn on the news. I got to check the sports. Got to read the newspaper. Got to get my hair done. Whatever the situation is. But we don't really stop to give thanks. And it kind of goes through all of our life. How many of us really stop and pray and give thanks for our food? So many of us are afraid that if we pray at lunch, we might miss the waitress, like she's never going to come back, or she might be trying to give us ranch while we're praying, and it would be embarrassing, right? Very rarely do I see others around me praying, and very rarely probably would they say the same of us, stopping and just giving thanks to the Lord. Well, this morning, as we continue through the Gospel of Luke, we encounter this story of the 10 lepers. Many of you are familiar with the story if you've grown up in church or you were in Sunday school. But maybe some of you say, you know what, I'm not familiar with it, or I do not know that story. Well, let me invite you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen, or there's a Bible in front of you. But the theme really is these individuals being blessed by the Father and having hearts that were ungrateful, failing to recognize and to give thanks for God's work in their life. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." What I want to do this morning is kind of just walk through that text briefly, pull out a couple of thoughts, and then give us some lessons that we might can take from it and apply to our own lives this morning. There's a follow-along in the bulletin if you want to take some notes. There's space there that you can do so. So notice, it tells us Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. His ultimate goal, as we remember, and as we're pressing forward as a church, was to the cross. And he's heading into Jerusalem eventually because he knows his purpose is to come to lay down his life so that we, as sinners, can have life. And as he's going in this direction, he goes between Samaria and Galilee, and he runs into these 10 lepers. Now, some of you remember from Old Testament times in Leviticus that a leper was somebody who had some type of skin disease, usually contagious. One of the issues with Israel in the Old Testament was the purity of the people. So anytime there was a blood discharge, bowel movements, menstrual cycles, infections, the people were to be put outside of the camp, and they were, in a sense, they were distinct. They were out there, set apart from those who were clean, and they were looked upon as unclean. And so they're following suit, these lepers, these 10 individuals, taken from their homes, from their families, put out in the middle of nowhere, really, to be isolated until they could be made well. So Jesus is passing by, and notice that it says at a distance, and notice the text, verse 13, it says, they lifted up their voices. So they cry out to him. They've heard about Jesus before, and they see that he's coming through their town, and so they yell to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You notice what they called him? Master. What did they usually call Jesus in the New Testament? Rabbi, teacher, you know, those sorts of things. But it's interesting. Maybe it was to get his attention. Maybe they recognized that there was something distinct about him. But it was just interesting to note that the title, that master, really implies what? I'm your servant. I'm submitting myself to you. But as we'll see, that's really not their heart or their attitude. And they cry out to him, though, "Have mercy on us." They know, because they've heard probably, that this man heals. He has power. I'm not sure if he's the Son of God or not, but I know that he has powered, he has healed all types of people with power. So they cry out to him. And notice what Jesus says to them. "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. You see what Luke tells us? Remember, Luke is a physician, so he likes to focus on physical ailments, on healings, those sorts of things. And he says Jesus' command was to them was to go. Then as they went, they were healed. They didn't wait until they were healed and then went to go show themselves to the priest. Jesus commanded them to go. and they started to go, and as they went, they were healed. Keep your finger here and look over at Leviticus just for a minute. We're not going to read the whole chapter, Leviticus 13, but I just want you to see Jesus, all throughout the New Testament, he came to fulfill the demands of the law. He didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill them. And as you read through Leviticus 13, you'll see that there were specific laws about leprosy. The priest was kind of the judge, the medical doctor. And when you had leprosy, you had to go before him, and he would assess whether or not you were clean or not. And as you read through chapter 13, what you see is this continual pronouncement of unclean, unclean, unclean. But when you finally were done with this skin disease, this rash, this leprosy, and the priest would see that, he would declare you clean, and you were able to come back into the community. So what Jesus was telling them is go and do what Moses commanded you to do in Leviticus. Go show yourselves to the priest. Now think about it for a minute. It took faith, didn't it? Because they recognized, I'm not clean. And as they went, God did the amazing work in their life. While you're in Leviticus 13, I just would have you look at verse 40 just as a side note. You see what that says? If a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald. What's it say? He is clean. Amen? All right. Just wanted you to see that. Okay. All right. So remember, I can call down bears on you if you have issues. So they go, and as they're going, they're healed, and they're probably not gone very long before the healing occurs, so much so that this Samaritan is able to turn back and look at Jesus, and notice what it says when he comes to Jesus. He comes praising God with a loud voice. I mean, there was no hiding it. He was excited about what God had done in his life, and he throws himself down at Jesus' feet. That's the last time we've just exalted him like that, right? But notice the Christological message here. All throughout the Bible, when people would prostrate themselves before angelic beings, they were told what? Don't bow down before me. Get up. Here, there's a subtle note, I think, that the bowing down, Jesus doesn't say anything to them. Why? Because he is God. He is the one who's worthy of their praise and their affection. And so this man throws himself down at Jesus' feet, praising him, giving thanks because he recognized my healing didn't come by anything that I did. It didn't come by just some kind of like a natural event. God in this man has dramatically impacted my life. So I've gone back to give him thanks. And Luke wants us to know that he was a Samaritan. This is a real story, but you remember Jesus so often used parables where the Samaritan was the hero and the Jewish individuals were the villains, the Pharisees. They hated, really, the Samaritans, these half-breeds, these individuals who seemed to be dog-like to the Jews. And here it was again, Jesus is noting that the one who comes back to give thanks, the Samaritan. And he acknowledges that, verse 17. Weren't 10 cleansed? And you see some of his humility. Jesus' desire was to exalt the Father. Now what he says in John 17, I've come to do the will of my Father. Father, I've accomplished what you have sent me here to do. In John, he says, I only do what I see my Father tell me. So when this guy comes back, notice what he says. Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? In a sense, does nobody want to exalt my Father except this one? And he says, go, your faith has made you well. And many believe it's not just physical healing that occurred, but there was a genuine conversion that happened in this man's life. That the physical healing was just the means that brought him to understand Jesus truly was the Messiah. And in this man was saved. Let me give us a couple of lessons that we can take from this story. First, sometimes great blessings come only through great faith and obedience. Sometimes great blessings come only through great faith and obedience. Just think about that for a minute. In other words, God often answers our requests, answers what we're asking for in mysterious ways that require what? Require great faith. Require great obedience to what he's asking us to do. The lepers wanted Jesus to have pity on them. They wanted him to heal them immediately. And Jesus said what? In his mind, I'm going to heal them, but only when they follow out in obedience and in faith. I'm going to test them to truly see if they believe that I am Master. If they would have stayed there in that little compound area, they would not have been healed. They would have missed Jesus' blessing of healing in their life. But when they stepped out and they followed in obedience, they had great blessing for them. You know, sometimes as pastors, we try to think of examples or stories that fit really well. And some guys are really good at those kind of things. I find that the Scripture oftentimes gives us great examples that we can draw from. Can you think of an example of somebody in the Old Testament who was tested to obey when he had leprosy and to step out in great faith and obedience? Remember Naaman? I can tell you don't remember Naaman. Let's look over for a minute. We're not spending a lot of time there, but it's a good story. I'll just kind of read through it for you, and you can follow along. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a great example of how God often requires us to step out with faith and obedience if we're going to see him move and work. 2 Kings after 1 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, you see kind of the background of the story. It just tells us that Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Syria. Syria has had some victory. The Lord has used them. But notice at the end of verse 1, it says, he was a mighty man of valor, so it's good news. But the bad thing about Naaman is he had leprosy. And so there was a little Jewish girl who was kind of under his authority, under his wife's authority, and she says, hey, I know somebody back where I come from who can heal you. You can get rid of this skin disease. And so he goes and Naaman tells his king about it, and the king writes a letter and sends him off to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel gets this letter, and he's like, he's trying to pick a fight with me. I can't do anything about this. I can't heal anybody. And down in verse 7, that's what he's saying. He's trying to bring a quarrel with me. But Elijah, verse 8, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had tore his clothes, and he sent to the king saying, why have you tore your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. So he comes to the house, and Elijah says, go out, messenger, and say to him, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. So the instructions are simple. You have leprosy, you've got a problem, go wash yourself. The problem was Naaman and his arrogancy and his brashness is offended by this solution. Look what he says, verse 11. Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. You hear what he's saying? Doesn't he know who I am? I'm Naaman. I'm pretty important here. You can't even come outside. You should have come out and you should have just done your hocus pocus stuff and made me all better. You want me to go wash in one of your dirty rivers of Israel? There's better rivers where I come from. That's what he says. So he goes away, verse 12. He goes away in rage. And his servant came near and said to him, my father, is it a great word the prophet has spoken to you? Will you not do it? He's actually said, wash and be clean. So he kind of confronts and tries to bring about conviction with Naaman. So Naaman, what else do I have to lose, I guess? So he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And what happened? And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Isn't it amazing? In so many of our lives, we're like Naaman. God wants to move. He wants to work. He's willing to do something amazing in our lives, but he wants to press and to grow our faith. And so often, God doesn't tell us what we want to hear, and therefore we don't do it. And thus we miss out on God's amazing work in our lives. You know what's amazing about this story too is in Luke chapter 5, Jesus also healed another leper. But do you know how he did it in that one? The leper with Jesus? Jesus touches him and he heals him. In this story, Jesus doesn't go near them. He just says from a distance, go show yourselves to the priest. And sometimes in our lives, when God is telling us to do something according to his word, we don't like it because it's not the way he's always worked. See, we like to put God in a box. We fail to remember all throughout the Old Testament, God worked in different ways. They didn't cross the river the same way. And in our lives, we think that this is the way he always has done it. This is the way he should always do it. And all the while, God is saying, I'm a creative God. I'm a glorious God. I want to display my glory in your life. And I'm challenging you to walk with me in faith. Isn't that what Hebrews tells us about faith? It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And ultimately, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I guess the question for many of us is this: am I missing out on God's answer to a prayer, to some kind of wisdom that I'm asking for because I have fear in my life? Because what he's asking me to do does not make sense. Hebrews 11 is full of people whom God asked to do things that didn't make sense. And when they obeyed with great faith and obedience, great and amazing things happen. Just think about Abraham. I want you to go. Think about Abraham and Sarai. I'm going to give you a child. Right? Over and over and over again, God does amazing things, but he often requires us to step out. Is my lack of faith and obedience hindering God's blessing in my life? The second thing I think this reminds us of is really more of a question. Do I neglect to give thanks to the Lord when he works in my life? That's really just a personal question you have to ask yourself, right? In this story of the lepers, do you tend to be more like the 9, more like the 1? Do you tend to be the one whom God works and moves in your life and you go about your everyday life, or do you really pause and say, thank you doing that in my life? God often works and moves in our lives and we take it for granted. We're ungrateful so often. There's a story with Warren Wiersbe's commentary on Colossians. He shares about a young boy who was a ministerial student in the 1800s. A ship wrecks on Lake Michigan. And some of you are from the north, you can imagine the lake was cold. And this young boy runs out into Lake Michigan saving individuals who were stuck in this icy water. The story says that he saved 17 of them, but really to his own peril, that it damaged his body and really he never healed from that experience. You can imagine, right? Going in the icy water. And it's recounted that at his death, not one of the people he rescued ever thanked him. Isn't that amazing? As sad as that story is, the reality for us is often that's how we treat the Father. He rescues us every day, not just from our sin, but just in life, and he moves and he provides and he does amazing things, and we don't pause to give him thanks. Think about those lepers for a minute. Why didn't they go back? maybe they thought, maybe they said, well, I'm going to wait to see that I'm really cured. Maybe it's some kind of trick. So I'll go to the priest to make sure he tells me I'm clean, then I'll go see Jesus. Maybe they said, well, you know, Jesus is going to come by our town sometime, and then we'll give him thanks. When he comes, I'm not going to make a special trip, but when he comes, I'll say thanks. Maybe some would say, well, I'm not sure I ever had priest. One will just say, maybe, you know, maybe it was just coincidence that I got well at the same time. Maybe I was already on the road to recovery, and Jesus just happened to speak at the right time, right? It really wasn't him. That sounds kind of funny, right? But in those are the same excuses that we use in our lives. We ask for things, and then instead of pausing to give thanks, we question, well, it's just coincidence. Oh, what happened anyways? Oh, well, I'm not sure it was really the Lord. Oh, blah, blah. And we don't just say, thank you. God is glorified when we as his people take time to acknowledge his moving and his working in our life. Let me give you an example. This past Monday, we went up to Disney. We have these little Florida passes. If you go twice, it's a really good deal. If you go twice, it's better to have the passes than just going. So before we go, we with the boys, we say, let's pray and ask God to protect our van as we travel there. Okay? So we usually ask one of the boys to pray, and they do, right? So we pray. We get on down the road, we pay our $14, we go park, we see the little people mover things and all that kind of stuff, right? So when we get there, what do? We run out, you've got to hurry quick because we're going to miss that one. There's not 100 more that's going to come that day, right? Like it's going to close, we're going to miss something. But what we don't do is we don't stop and say, thank you, Father, for getting us here. And maybe you do, but we fail at that way more than we do succeed. It's a little thing, but it really is a good thing, and it's a big thing, right? Oh, well, we would have gotten there safe anyways. Oh, no big deal. You don't know, and even so, why does it matter? Give thanks. Give thanks to the Father in every circumstance. This week we heard about Ashley and Danielle. They were in a car accident, and God was gracious and protected them, right? We don't know our days, and we should stop and give thanks to the Father. I'm not there yet, but let me tell you what I've started doing. When I lay down at night to go to sleep, I'm trying in those moments, instead of thinking about what I got to do the next day, instead of thinking about, you know, whatever goes through my mind, I'm trying to take those moments and thank God for the ways that I've seen him move and work in my life that day. I mean, what's better? Turn on the TV to fall asleep? Or to go to sleep with the Lord's praise on your tongue? I'm not there, but I'm trying. And maybe that's something you do as well, but it's just easy. Father, thank you for opening that door for me today. Thank you for, you know, something, even little things. Look, the other day I went to Chick-fil-A. Our boys had Discovery Key. Go to Chick-fil-A, support the school. Remember I told you I look for coins around? That's not the only thing I look for. I look for those free sandwich coupons, right? Sometimes I'll pray. Honestly, I'm just being transparent. I'll pray. Because you know, about one out of every 10 coupons gets one of those little free sandwiches. So I'll pray, Father, help me go to the line that there's going to be a free coupon sandwich. And you think it's insignificant, but there, I promise you, speaking in front of him, he has answered more times than he's not. And I'm not saying he does it every time. I don't think you can just do that and automatically get it. But in my mind, it's almost like I'm acknowledging that he is able to do all types of things. And I thank him for that, right? So this past week, I'm at Chick-fil-A. I didn't ask him for free chicken sandwiches because I have my boys and it's always crazy with them. So we get up there in line. But you know what's there? Somebody had thrown away a free sandwich coupon. They didn't look. You should always look at your coupons, right? I mean, your receipt. So I picked it up, stuck it in my pocket. Thank you, Father. Even when I didn't ask, you gave me good things, right? Hadn't you done that in your life before? You didn't ask, and he still provided. But he overflowed with goodness, because guess what? We go back for ice cream. They did, not me. They wanted the little ice cream, and I'm up there with them. and I'm looking down at the ground. There it is, another coupon. So that night, I was giving thanks to the Lord for Chick-fil-A sandwiches. It's not a big deal, you might say, but to me, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I want to be a person who gives thanks in every circumstance, not just big, amazing things, but to notice the fact that I have food at all is a gift from God. Because we see all around us, there's lots of people who don't always have food. Do I stop to give thanks for the way that God is working in my life? A third way, really a third lesson from this text, and we'll be done, is this. The greatest work God does in our lives is that He gives us spiritual healing. I think that really is the driving point of our text. It's about giving thanks, but it's also this man's faith in the Master. And God's using of his leprosy ultimately drew him into a relationship with the king. In this story, as you read through, 10 of them were physically healed, but only one of them spiritually healed. And it just made me think, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? And in our lives, so often what we want God to do is give us all the things that really are of this world and really not according to His purpose and plan for us. We want God to give us things. We want God to fix our lives. We want God to make us physically well. I think God wants to give us life. I think He wants to forgive us of sins. I think He wants to draw us into a deeper relationship with Him. And sometimes He uses disease, struggles, loss in our lives as an opportunity for us to trust in Him to grow deeper in our walk with Him. Look, nobody wants to go through hardship, do they? But how many times have you heard somebody who's gone through hardship give testimony to how God has been faithful and has displayed His glory and His grace in their life? How many times have you heard about somebody coming to faith through somebody else's sickness and illness? Look, God wants us to know Him and know Him intimately. And this young leper, this Samaritan, he encountered the living God that day. And God healed him spiritually. And for many of us, at some point in our life, God has healed us. Hadn't He? And we should every day give Him thanks. Thanks that another has taken our place and that we are not deserving of God's judgment anymore, but now we fall under His grace. Can you really ever get to the point where you can say, I no longer have to give thanks? And here in a moment, we'll have an opportunity to express our thanks as we remember Christ's death on our behalf. But let me just say, for some of you, maybe you've never done that. Maybe you're here today because you're sick. Maybe you're here today because somebody's invited you and you're searching for God to do something in your life. Let me tell you, God wants to do something in your life, but it might not be what you're thinking. God is maybe using your circumstances that you're going through to point you to Him to say, ultimately, what I want you to know is I'm a God who loves you. A God who's redeemed you through the blood of my Son. A God who has said that there is no sin in your life that is unforgivable. There's nothing that you've done, that you have done or you will do that can be bigger or greater than my forgiveness. He wants you to know that today, if you trust in Christ, if you believe in Him alone for salvation, you'll be saved. I shared with the first service, I teach at PBA and do some like worldview classes, ethics and values, stuff like that. I don't know why they asked me to do that, but I do. And one of the things that we're looking at right now are worldviews. And it's a reminder to me, every religion of the world, every other worldview that believes in some type of God, heaven, it is all based on what you do. And how good you are. And the good news of the gospel is it has nothing to do with who we are or what we've done. It's all about the one who's already done it on our behalf. So today, you can have life. Not 5 years from now, you have to earn it, but if you call on him today, you can have life. And so like this leper who was physically sick and God healed and made well spiritually that day, you today can have spiritual life. If you would say, Father, forgive me through Christ, I want to have life, and you will. He will. As we pray here in a moment, and then we have an opportunity to respond, maybe some of you, where you're at, want to give thanks to the Lord for what he's doing in your life. Maybe you want to do it here. Maybe some of you want to come and have me or one of the deacons pray with you. We will. Some of you may say, hey, I'm interested in having Christ in my life. I want forgiveness in life. We'll come and we'll talk with you about that as well. But as we pray and as we respond, let's say, Lord, how am I giving thanks? And will you show me, will you create in me a heart that is genuinely, truly grateful for everything that I have because it all comes from you? Let's pray. Father, this day, I pray that you will teach us about giving thanks. Lord, that you'll remind us that you're not a genie in the sky that's just there to fulfill our requests, but you're a glorious God who's a relational God, who's a redeeming God, who has provided just spiritual healing for our dead body. And Lord, we who have been redeemed for all eternity should praise you and exalt you for this good news. But Father, not just about our salvation, but about every way that you provide for us, that you protect us, that you watch over us, that you direct us, that you give us wisdom. Lord, all of those things are worthy of giving thanks. Nothing that we have, nothing that we do is of our own ability, our own accord. Even breathing, Father, is of you. We give you thanks. And Father, today I'm praying and asking that your Spirit would move and work in those who've been far off, those who've been looking for you to do the earthly things in their life, and Lord, that today they would see what you really want to do is spiritual things in their life. And that the Spirit would draw them to the cross, that they would confess their sins and believe in the one who took their place. And Lord, we pray these things through Christ. Amen. Amen. As Don leads us in a song of response, would we stand and respond to the Lord as he leads this day?
Stand if you would. Bible says if Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Has Jesus been lifted up today? Yes. Allow, if he's drawing you, come. Hymn 320 of the user hymnal beneath the cross of Jesus. From that eternal grave.
This time, as you're being seated, I'm going to ask if our deacons will come. And as they're coming, let me just remind you, I know some of you are longtime members or attenders. Some of you maybe are new. And what we're doing is we're celebrating Christ's death on our behalf. Really, it's a remembrance of his body and blood being broken and shed for us. Here at Florida Gardens, what we do is we say, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're trusting that when you die, you'll stand before God in Christ's righteousness, not of your own works or your own doing, but by faith in Christ, then we invite you to take these with us. If you're not sure, or you would say, I'm not a believer, we would just ask that you would let them pass. They don't save you. Faith in Christ alone saves. These are really, for us as Baptists, outward signs and remembrance of the one who gave his life for us. It was through his true body broken and his blood shed for us that we're forgiven. And this is a testimony before the world and before you that we believe in Jesus. So we would just ask that you would let those pass. Father, we pray that as we enter into a time of remembering Christ's death for us, Lord, that even now you would show us if there is anything in our heart, Lord, you tell us to examine ourselves. And so show us, Lord, if there's anything in our heart that Lord, you would desire us to deal with you. Let us even see that in these moments. Father, we're thankful that our testimony as believers is we're sinners saved by undeserved and unmerited grace. And we give you eternal thanks for this truth. Amen. Scripture tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, he took bread with his disciples and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." Let us together take and eat, remembering Christ's body broken for us. Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup symbolizes the new covenant, the blood, my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Let us take and drink in remembrance of Christ's blood shed for us." Father, in the Old Testament, we said that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Father, you have fulfilled that demand by not just having anyone die, but the only begotten Son, the holy, perfect Lamb whose blood alone makes atonement for us. And so, Father, we give you thanks for your goodness and your mercy towards us, which is undeserved. We pray this week as we go, we will walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of things before we leave. I'm going to ask if George and Pat Ball would come up. Some of you are familiar with the Balls. George, for many years, has been a Gideon, and has served here in the local camp for the Gideons, and just a great heart for the Lord, giving out Bibles all over the place, and his wife and auxiliary just supporting him and loving on him. And over the last couple of months, I've just felt like the Lord is leading them here to become a part of our fellowship. They're coming from a sister church of like faith. And so all in favor of extending the right hand of fellowship to the Ball, say aye.
Aye. Aye.
Good. Yeah. Y'all can stay here. I'm going to ask at the end, I'm just going to have y'all stay up here. And if you want to come up on your way out and just say hey to them and welcome to the family here at Florida Gardens, we're glad the Lord has brought you here. Thank you. As well, just a reminder today that when you leave, ladies, there's a fellowship for women's ministry in the fellowship hall. Also, deacons, reminder, we have a meeting. 4:45, church council. Those of you involved in different ministries here as leaders, we encourage you to be here as we plan calendar events. Tonight at 6 o'clock, as we celebrate the end of the month, we have our end of the month Sunday night service. So come back at 6 and be a part of what God is doing here today. As you leave, you'll see the deacons will be at the door, and we'll have some baskets where you can give benevolent offerings to help support those in our church who have benevolent needs, and they'll encourage you on your way out. One last thing, you notice that our doors are up. They are in a process, right? Like so many of us, God ain't done with us yet, and he's not done with those doors either. So can't just know that it got to be stained and some other things, so it takes longer than just a day, but hopefully they'll be stronger and sturdier than the ones we've had out there before, so we're thankful for that. Well, Father, thank you for the way you've worked in our life today. Thank you for the promise that you give us in Scripture. Thank you for the reminder to give thanks in every circumstance. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. And may that truly be our desire each and every day. Now give us words to speak truth and grace to a world who needs to know truth and needs to know your grace. Lord, we pray these things through Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Would you please pass your slips to the middle? We have two people who will be collecting those. Don't want to forget that because people get mad at me when I do. Especially you, Janet. All right. Stand with me if you would, as those people go by you. We sing a chorus a lot of times at the end of our hymn, actually, at the end of when we have communion. It's called Soldiers of Christ in Truth Array. Let us sing a couple of verses of that this morning. Soldiers of Christ in